First Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this place again that we can gather as your people. And Lord, we can open your word. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you instruction. As your children, Lord, we, just as children need the guidance, Lord, of a father and mother, we need you to guide us because we're not wise. And you are, Lord. And Lord, you see the whole picture. You see the beginning from the end. We only see part of it. And so it's for that reason that we come again to this place and we open your love letter, your word to us. Lord, and we want to have ears to hear what your spirit would say. And then, Lord, a heart and a desire as you've given us by your spirit the power to obey. And so, God, we ask you just to minister to us now in this time. Meet the needs here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Peter recording or writing this letter, if you would, inspired by the Spirit to people who were going through a tough time. And, you know, when things aren't going along like we hoped they would or think they should, a lot of times we can become discouraged and disheartened, and not only discouraged and disheartened, but we can also begin in our discouragement to, well, to divide one against another. You remember last time together, Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice in verse 1 of chapter 2, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You see, because we are, as it says, that whenever there's a therefore, we find out what it's there for. And of course, because we are to be those that love one another fervently, because we are children to God, of God, because we are a family, and our Father in heaven loves us deeply. You see, the church should be a place that when we come together, we should love on and minister one to another. And like I said last time together, the love he's talking about is not a casual love. It is a fervent love that he says that we should have one for another. So we need to love one another as brother and sister. We also need to love those that come in from the outside and welcome them and let them know God loves them. You know, the sad situation is many times, well, the world, where do they go when they're struggling, when they're hurting, when they're going through a divorce, when they got family issues or medical issues or job issues? Many times they go to the bar. And what do they do in the bar? They get drunk. They drink. And who are they drinking with? By themselves? No, they're drinking with their buddies, pining about how bad things are. Hey, bro, man, I love you. And the drunker they get, they put their arms around one another. Next thing you know, they're singing together. Of course, they wake up with a horrible hangover. But it's a place where they can go. And people talk to them and they feel accepted there. They feel a kind of connection there. My prayer is always for this church that when people come here, if they're not believers, if they are ones who God has brought in that, and maybe strangers, that they'll be a face, a hand, a voice that lets them know that they're welcome here, that they're loved here, that God cares for them, and that we would not look at them going, oh, look at the way they're dressed, or oh, their breath smells of alcohol, I'm not going to associate with them. Thank God he associated with some of you when your breath smelled like alcohol. And maybe your clothes like marijuana. I mean, we need to remember that. We're a family. And people should be able to come, you see, and sense a love and the care of God that he has, not only that we have rather one for another, but that he has for them as well. And so this unity, of course, is had by us recognizing, as we saw last time together, that we are born again and we have all the same Father, our Heavenly Father, you see. And because of that, then, we should be those who are listening to Him, receiving instruction and direction from Him. And that's what keeps us together. That's what brings us together. Hearing and heeding the Word of God. It is that seed by which we grow, you see, as it's watered and the Spirit does His work in our lives, fruit comes forth as a result. And then Peter here says, but the things that will hinder fruit, the things that will create problems are malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all kinds of evil speaking. And we dealt with those things last time together. What are we supposed to do? You see, you can't. You can. But most of us won't not talk. I mean, when we gather together with brothers and sisters as a family, as a body, a communion, communication with one another is something, that expression again of love is verbally as well as that godly and holy affection for one another. But we also, when we talk, need to be careful because there are things that are going to blow us or push us apart. And that's what Peter is saying here. There's things here that when we come together, we need to lay aside. We need to get rid of because they will hinder the unity. They will hinder we will not see the fruit of love that God desires for us, you see. And so he says this thing of malice, get rid of it, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Well, then what do you do in its place? You know, you've heard the old expression, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say it at all. Right? All of you know that. Some of you hated it when you were kids and your parents said it to you. And you said, I'll never say that to my kids when I become a parent. And guess what? You've said it. And listen, here's the deal. The reality is, nobody lives their life saying nothing at all. So what do we need to do? You see, I love the fact that God, whenever He tells us not to do something, He does not leave us in a vacuum guessing what we should do. He recognizes the importance of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Putting off the old clothes and putting on the new. And so he says, don't do these things, but here's what to do instead, in place of. Here's what to give your time, your effort, and your energy to. And that is, he says here, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I love this. The importance, you see, of studying, of taking in, of applying God's Word. And the picture, of course, is that of hunger. You know, we all get hungry, don't we? We all know what it's like to be hungry, don't we? Some of you may be experiencing that right now. Pastor, hurry, I'm get this over, man. I'm going in and out for a burger, man. I'm going to have a double-double. I am so hungry. I need to eat so desperately.
And that's what happens.
And being hungry, of course. Listen, they say if you lose your appetite and begin to lose weight, there may be something seriously wrong with you. Hunger is the normal state of existence, not all day long necessarily, but from time to time. It's a healthy function, you see. In fact, you've heard doctors say, boy, that young man has a healthy appetite. You've heard people say maybe of your children that they have healthy appetites. That's a good thing. And Peter is commending that here as he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. That eating, you see, the reason that babies, and you've heard it said, wow, if you haven't seen them, like my grandchildren are here from Texas. It's been a fun week for me so far. A little tough getting study time, but it's been a fun week. And when I don't see him for a while, and all of a sudden I see him, guess what? I go, wow, man, they've grown. Why is it, how is it that they've grown? They've got desire to eat. And they eat and eat and eat. Just like mom, you know, as a newborn baby. The picture, a newborn baby, you got the feeding in the daytime. You got the midnight feeding. They're not on a schedule. They're hungry. And they kind of tend to put you on a schedule. And you can try and put them on the schedule. It may work. But when they're hungry, guess what? It's not like they are quiet about it. That desire is passionate. And the way they let you know about it is passionate. And if you don't do something about their hunger pretty quickly, guess what? That noise, those lungs get louder. I mean, the vocal cords are able to really produce some sound that can drive you up a wall if you don't do something about it. That's what Peter is saying here for us. As God's children, if we here at the end indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and guess what? We're going to be growing as we're feasting on the Word of God. And then these things that he says in the first part of this verse, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Hey, guess what? When you are gracious and if you've experienced the grace in your own life, how are you going to be speaking evil of others? How are you not going to show others grace? How are you not going to rejoice when others, rather than envying them? How are you not going to rejoice if you recognize, oh, God's been so good to me. I'm so glad He's been good to them. You see, I want you to know that tasting, though, experiencing the grace of God, the goodness of God, so important, because we tend to, you know, when we're young and new in the Lord, oh man, amazing grace. And I remember when I first came to Christ, I don't know, do you remember when you prayed the prayer and then I asked Him to forgive my sins and I was told from His word that my sins were forgiven and I was a new creation now in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Do you remember how you felt when that burden was first lifted off your shoulders and you gave your life to Jesus Christ? I mean, I was elated. And you remember as well how freely and open you were with God. You'd ask him anything and everything. You'd talk to him about anything and everything. I remember some of the prayers, and I love to pray with a brand new believer because they have no these or thous or whithersoever. They don't have any even Bible lingo. They go, Lord, you know what? Just a drag, man. It's all messed up, man. I'm messed up. It's, you know, things aren't doing good, too well in my life, God. And I just want you, you know, I mean, I just want you, because I heard you're a bad God, you know, bad in a good sense. And they just talk in the lingo. And man, you're going, I love that. Just that freedom and openness and excitement. Just sharing any and everything. Even stuff that you're going, I can't believe they said that. I would never say that in a prayer. Like, do you think that God doesn't know what you're thinking? But just that freedom. You see, as the years go by, we grow biblically, and that's good. We grow theologically. And if we're not careful, we can lose that simplicity, that childlike faith and love, that first love experience, you see, of Christ. The freedom and the openness. You drift from that childlike intimacy with God. And you know, sometimes in your quest for knowledge, and listen, I'm not down on your quest to know God. But you know, it's not just about knowing what the Bible says. It's about knowing the God of the Bible and loving Him. You see, that's key. If we're not careful, the longer we're believers, we can forget stuff and move into a place where we know all the Scriptures, but we're distant from the Lord. We start thinking that God isn't interested in our everyday problems like we did when we first came. We begin to doubt, oh, well, I don't know if God will ever do this, you know. And we also come to a place to where, well, we've made some promises to God and we've messed up. And so we think that God really doesn't want to hear from us. You know, we've made too many mistakes. And God's tired of hearing me pray and ask for this thing or that thing. Peter here in his letter is again seeking to help those whose hope has faded, who are in the midst of persecution, who are suffering the loss of many of their earthly comforts and conveniences. And for the Jews here, loss of that family connection. And so he's saying, listen, guys, as newborn babies, desire that pure milk of the word, rather. Listen, here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with theology. There's nothing wrong with growing in Bible knowledge. But you need to be careful that that isn't what is driving you. It needs to be a greater love for God that drives you into God's Word. In other words, reading the Bible with the attitude, and I think this is important and good, the attitude that you would read if you and your wife, men, were separated and across the world from one another, or if, you know, when you were boyfriend and girlfriend, maybe you were separated and had a distant relationship with one another. You remember how when she sent you that letter or he sent you that letter, today it may be in the form of a text or whatever. But I mean, when you read that letter, you'd read it and then you'd reread it and you'd look for any meanings. And, you know, oh, this is from the one I love. And so you just read it and just rejoice in it and try and get anything and everything you can to try and read between the lines even. You see, that kind of love is the way we need to approach the Bible.
with that kind of passion to know God, to understand, to connect, you see, with His heart and not simply just the knowledge in our heads, you see. And that's why He uses the picture of newborn babies. You see the passion and the way they grow. They continue to eat, and they gain weight, right, ladies? Normally pretty quickly because they eat. We ought to grow like that. We ought to have that kind of passion. Where if we miss a meal spiritually, miss a meal in the Word, we don't miss many because we're hungry for the Word of God. And there's nothing like, when it talks about the milk of the Word, it's nothing like just the simple gospel, is there? To know that Jesus loves me, like the children's song that is more than a children's song, just that we sing at the end of the day. Spurgeon says, "Hey, when he was asked what's the greatest thing that has ever said, he says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's it, guys. That passion for the Word is what brings about growth and brings unity and harmony, because we take on the mind of Christ, and because we recognize God's grace towards us, we show grace towards one another. We're not out to get one another. We're not out to tell one another, give each other a piece of our mind, and we don't criticize one another, because all we have to do is look in the mirror and say, "Hey, let him without sin cast the first stone." That doesn't mean we don't lovingly, compassionately, and graciously correct one another. But we need to do it with the utmost of love. You see, I think that the people that don't understand the grace of God are probably the most legalistic and ungracious people. Once you understand the grace that God has had on you, how can you not be gracious towards others? So he goes on here. He says, "Now coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, Peter likens the Christian life, the church, the body of Christ. He says here, and coming to him, Peter is speaking. He first of all says, we're coming to him. And then he tells us what it means to come to him. "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," then, hey, you're going to have problems when it comes to men, because you're going to have a desire for a different food. Like, men are feasting on garbage, junk food. The Word of God is good, solid, pure, food that can really provide strength and stamina and endurance. And Peter is saying here, hey, we come to God. We come with that desire as a body of believers, as a living stone. You see, he is the one, Jesus Christ, the stone that the builders rejected. And Peter calls the attention to that. He was a stone of stumbling. He was a rock of offense, Peter is saying. The context of this, of course, is a passage in Isaiah 8:14, where it says, "And because they disobeyed the word," Isaiah says, "they were appointed to stumble." On the one hand, a people who reject Christ, well, they stumble. They fail. They falter.
Peter here is saying that's not the way it is for us. We come to him as a living stone. Yes, and men do reject it. That's why what we stand for, when we lay out before people what God's word says is true, what God's word says is right, what God's word says is wrong, when we lay that out, we should never be shocked that men reject it. You see, unless they've been born again, they're not going to respond to that. It says that they rejected Christ. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You see, we come to him who has been chosen by God. Yes, the world will never, you see, without being born again, respond to Jesus Christ. They simply are lost and they hate it. They hate him, many of them. I mean, and until he opens their eyes and they can see clearly who Jesus is, they're not going to come to him. You see, they're going to run from him. And many of us who, remember before you were a believer and the Christians used to come, how many of you, I ran for a while. Did any of you guys run for a while? I ran. I didn't want to hear. Because I was doing some stuff that I knew wasn't right. And I didn't want to, you know, change my life at that point, even though I knew that what they were saying was right. I never let on. You see, you kind of fight and argue, and so we should never be surprised when that kind of a thing goes on. He says, but chosen by God, you see, and precious. Jesus Christ to us, who are chosen by God. How's that make you feel? God chose you. He chose to pour out his grace and his love, to pour out his spirit upon you, to open your eyes so that you could see, to give you life and that abundantly. You see, you're precious to him. He's chosen you out. And it says, you also, as living stones, are being what? Built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We are being built up a spiritual house. Now, where did Peter get the illustration of the people of God as a building? Well, there's a couple places he could have got it. In Matthew 8 or 16, Peter, when the Lord, you remember, Jesus asked him, hey, Peter, who do men say that I am? And some say Elijah, some say, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus responded, how did he respond? What did he say? You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You see, as the church, an ongoing construction project is taking place. We are all in process. Christ is in the process of building up his church. You see, dead stones quarried from the pit of sin, hardened hearts at one time, hearts that weren't responsive now have been brought to life, and now we are pictured here, illustrated as living stones. The picture here in that day and that age, many times when a building was dilapidated, they were built of stones, and those stones were fit together, and so as not to have to go to the quarry and hone out and shape new stones, many times what they would do when they would build is they'd repurpose. That's kind of hep and cool now. kind of a green thing. They didn't go digging bigger holes. They'd find old buildings and they'd take the stones from those old buildings and they would build new buildings, shape them and build them, build new buildings out of it. And so those dead stones, those stones that were, you know, kind of just laying around, accomplishing nothing by way of protection, now suddenly were being used, you see. That's what God does with us. Who were once dead, He has made us alive in Jesus Christ. He's chosen us out and He's putting us together. That's why you're here tonight at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. You know what He's doing? He's working us all together and, man, just, you know, bringing us together in this place and making us a family. And that's awesome to me. Each time someone comes to Christ as Savior, another stone gets placed within the body of a growing church. And Peter wants us to see that becoming a stone in a building, and sometimes we feel like this, of innumerable stones. Sometimes you just feel like when you come to church, and the bigger the church, the more you tend to feel like it. Nobody here recognizes me. I'm not that important. This isn't as big of a deal. I mean, I'm just one little person sitting in this little pew in my place. I'm not feeling very significant or important. Peter wants those who may feel that way to know that is not the case at all. Because each stone in the building, of course, and that is the picture. You know, there are various timbers and nails and screws and everything in this building. And man, this thing was engineered by an engineer who said how many nails each section should have and if there should be screws and then how much weight this pole should carry and that pole should carry and then the structures in between to span this. It's all engineered and every part of it. They don't throw up stuff that's not important. Oh, let's just put this in there. They don't need it, but let's just throw it in for fun and raise the cost of the building. That doesn't happen. Or it shouldn't happen, I should say. Not being in construction, I don't know that it doesn't happen. But I know this. If there's an important part that doesn't get put in and something happens to this building where it collapses or things begin to deteriorate, guess what? Somebody's in trouble. You see, you are important in the body of believers here. Without you, something would be missing, and God has chosen you. Without you doing what God has called you to do and exercising your gift and playing your part, the wall, the body would be weakened. So never underestimate, precious saints, the importance that you play in the larger community of Christ. And that's why, man, if you've been a Christian for a while and you're not serving the Lord and using and functioning in a place where God has called you and gifted you, not only are you missing out on the blessing of seeing God work in and through you, but the church is being robbed. Because God has called you for a purpose. He's got a plan for you. He's got a function for you and the family of God. And Peter says here that draws out another analogy. Not only are we living stones in God's spiritual house, but we are also, it says here, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're living stones and a royal and a holy priesthood. What's that look like? Well, first of all, Peter's reminding us we have unmediated access to God, to the throne of the Creator of heaven
and earth because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we are in Christ, we now have been given a solid invitation. If you want to read it for your homework, every one of you that is born again, every one of you that is a believer, one of my favorite verses, it says that we can come boldly because of what Christ has done for us, because we are called by Him, because He has placed His Spirit in us. We can come boldly, not coweringly, not doubtingly. We can come boldly without any shame because of the cross. And when we come boldly, we can come before the throne of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, to find what? A God with brow furrowed, ticked off, going, "Yeah, it's about time you got here." No. You know what we'll find? Again, we go back to the earlier part of this verse. We find grace to help to meet the need. Whatever that need is, God, by His grace, will take care of it. That's why we can, as Hebrews says in another place in that same chapter, actually chapter 4, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. No animal sacrifice is needed to cleanse us. No earthly priest. I don't have to go to confession and go to a middleman. Now, are we to confess our faults one to another? Yeah. But you don't have to confess your faults to me to be forgiven. What confession to one another does is it helps us realize as we pray for one another, "Hey man, we're together in this." Have you ever sinned and struggled in some area and you feel like you're the only one probably in the whole church that struggles with it? Probably nobody else struggles with this. I'm the worst person in the church. You know what? When we confess our faults one to another, we begin to realize we need one another. We need to pray together. We realize the truth of Corinthians when it says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man." You're not a weirdo. Well, you may be, but you have a lot of weirdos around you. And we can come, you see, but we don't need a middleman. There's no ritual or ceremony that gives us access into heaven. And I know this may cause a little problems for some of you, but I want you to know right now, this is something you can go ahead and spread around. I don't mind doing it. I love doing it. But do you know that I have no special access to God? I just want to clue you in on that. Because I think sometimes people, "Well, if the pastor prays for me, it's going to happen." I have the same access that you do. That access is through Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. You have the same Father that I have. Now, am I willing to pray with you? And do I consider it an honor? Yes. But I want you to know you don't need me to pray in order to get business done. God is able. You may be younger in the Lord. You may be a little weaker in your faith. And so you went, "I'm here, man. And I love to pray for you. But I don't have any greater, closer connection. I don't have an in with God. I wish I had a special in." But the problem with that would be is if I did, and when I prayed, every time I prayed, the healing happened or your prayers got answered, this flesh might have some problems. I might start charging a little bit, you know, "Hey, cheaper than the hospital bill. Come on, man, don't, you know." And then, of course, my name might start appearing on front pages and here and there. And I could get sued, of course, for emptying out hospitals and things, you know. But, hey, we all have the same access. We're all invited to come boldly before the throne to find grace to help in times of need. And we have direct access to God, who is called our Father. He's our Father. And so we can come boldly. We can come as priests, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, no longer animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Again, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one whom we build on. He is the center. Without him, it all falls apart. The building is no good. We are living stones. We are a holy priesthood. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy," which temple you are. Your body, temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to have a greater hatred for sin. You see, because we defile the temple. That'd be like coming here into the sanctuary. And you guys wouldn't like it in your home either if somebody just comes in and they bring a whole mess in. They come to visit, they bring all the baby's stinky diapers that they've had for a week, and they just bring them into the house and just set them next to you while you're fixing dinner. And the smell just permeates the home, and you're going, "So how are you, man? I'd be fine if you get the stinky diapers out of here. I mean, come on, what'd you bring that stuff in here for?" You see, God says, "What are you bringing this junk in here for? Don't live like that, man. Deal with it." And we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But man, take out the trash. Don't let it sit, and don't be enslaved by it. Don't let the smell begin, because it will. And you know, just like those stinky diapers, if you sit in the middle of those stinky diapers long enough, do you know what'll happen? You won't notice it anymore. I mean, that's why the people that lived in Chino, when you'd say, "Man, this place smells like dairies," they go, "What smell?" You start messing around with sin and just dragging it in and taking it in and just letting it lie there and just not dealing with it and not calling it what it is. You got to call it trash if you're going to take it out. You need to know what God calls trash so you can take it out. You see, that's why the Bible says we need to confess our sins. And if we do, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why it's important that we pay attention to the temple of our bodies in which the Holy Spirit is housed. And he dwells. May it be a pleasing place for him to dwell. And it's done, it's pleasing as we again deal with the trash that comes our way. And then he goes on here and he says, he lays in Zion that chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him by no means will be put to shame. Believe in Jesus Christ. You trust in him. You cling to him. And you don't have to be ashamed because of his grace, because of his forgiveness. You see, we don't have to be afraid to approach a holy God because of what Christ has provided for us. He's precious to us. And if we ask for forgiveness, He forgives us. So he goes on, he says, therefore, because of what Christ has done, because we are those who as living stones and as a priest, he is working in and through and building us together. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious. Or to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Now he goes on here and he says, listen, those who believe and receive Christ are desire and are longing. And the process of growing is increasingly by obeying Him because we are elected by Him and precious to Him. And He is precious to us. That's why people in the world don't get it. If you told somebody tonight when they asked you, so what are you going to do tonight? I'm going to go to church. Church? What do you do in church? Well, we sing worship songs to Jesus. Oh, that sounds fun. And we study the Bible. Oh, and what does that mean? You know, read the Bible so we can get to know Jesus, so that we can grow and get help, so that we don't continue in sin and God's word washes us and changes us and teaches us how to love one another. Oh, well, you have fun at church. I remember thinking that. Some of you remember thinking that too. But you know what? You don't think that anymore. He's precious. He's precious to you. It's important to you. The Word of God is important to you. But to the disobedient, man, they're kicking the rocks. They kick and kick and kick and yell and scream and get mad at Jesus and get mad at the Christians. And all they're doing is kicking stones. No wonder their feet hurt. No wonder they don't know how to walk and they're limping along and they keep bumping into things. They're in the dark, you see, and they're kicking things. And man, it's no fun. They reject Him. But they can reject Him all they want and say that He doesn't exist all they want. But every time they turn around, bam, there's proof that He exists. He is the chief cornerstone, and they can go ahead and try and explain it away and kick it away, but all they're going to do is get hurt. And hopefully they'll wake up one day and realize, like Paul did, when God says, hey, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Painful. Man, if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet tonight, man, you're just hurting yourself. You're wasting your life. You know what? He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And you can yell and scream at Him. And you can say everything that He says is right is wrong. And you can go ahead and try and live, you see, in opposition to the way God's Word says a marriage should be or a family should be or as a nation should be. But the more you do that, the more messed up your life and things are going to become. You're not going to change it. God created it. He created everything. He put it in motion. And all the resisting is only going to cause you greater consternation. Because He is the chief. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And a stone of stumbling And if we stand for him, he is a rock of offense. Some will be offended. There is no way around that if we stand for Christ. And they stumble. How do they stumble? By being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. In other words, listen, man, judgment is judgment. And God's word is God's word. And no matter what, his word stands. His word stands solid. And there is a day coming, an appointed day, when every man, woman, every human being that has ever walked the face of this planet will stand before a holy God, and they will give an account. A day appointed, a time appointed. Do you know that each one of us in here has an appointment with death? One of these days you will die. You can say, not me. Well, you can say that. You can say, not today, but you don't even know that. The time is appointed. It's appointed once for a man to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus took the judgment on himself on that cross for you. If you resist that and reject that chief cornerstone, then you will certainly pay the price for your own sin that he paid on that cross. You will pay it yourself. You know where you will pay it? In hell for all eternity. God's not willing. He doesn't want you to go there. He's pleading with you to come to him. He's telling us as believers, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation and his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I love that. A chosen generation. You know what? God has chosen me and my generation and many of you. But some of you are younger. You're not in my generation, but guess what? He's choosing in your generation as well. God has had a people he's chosen for himself. And our place, again, is a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are citizens as Christians of heaven. We are seated, Ephesians tells us, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our hearts are. That's where our affections belong. We are his own special people. Maybe you didn't feel too special when you walked in. Maybe the people around you aren't treating you very special. But you know what? To God, it says here that you are his own special people. He's got a special plan for your life. What is that? Well, he says here that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called you out of darkness. We're not in the dark anymore. That's why when you and I watch the news, we're filled with hope. I mean, I watch the news and I go, Lord, I mean, it's bittersweet. I hate what's going on. I hate to see the kind of things going on that are going on. But at the same time, the things that are going on are exactly what Jesus said in the end times would be going on. I mean, right down to the minutest detail. So on the one hand, it breaks my heart. On the other hand, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready. You see, I'm ready to go. I'm not in the dark. I see. Remember when you didn't see? I remember when I didn't see and I didn't get it. And I just thought, you know, we live like hogs and die like dogs, you know, just
eat everything, get everything, pursue every pleasure that we can like a hog, and then die like a dog dead on the side of a road, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. That's what I thought life was all about. But no longer. I'm no longer in the dark. I'm no longer looking around at what's going on and go, I can't believe this stuff is happening. No, no, I can. Because that's what God said would be happening. And the more it happens, yes, still breaks my heart, and I still want to reach those who are caught up in sin and who are just being, you know, just deceived and ripped off by Satan. But I'm not surprised. Because, well, let's face it, all of us, and we never forget this, you could be there in that sin just as quick, just so quickly if you let things go, you see. You can find yourself committing sins and doing stuff that you thought, I'd never do that. Oh, yeah. Be not deceived. Your flesh is your flesh, and you'll never Christianize this flesh. You need to die to it. And you need to live in Christ. Peter reminds us how we once were, and then what God has done by His mercy for us. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the amazing grace. We have tasted it. We can show it. Mercy, grace, love one to another. As Jesus continues to meld us as His special people together. For His purposes, to bring glory to His name. To let people see the love and the grace of God in a family of believers in action. Pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time to gather as a family and study Your Word. To hear from You, our Father. And Lord, I pray now that as we have heard these things, God, again, that by Your Spirit, they would be applied to our lives, that we might live out, Lord, the life that You've called us to, that life abundantly. That we might not be those, Lord, who allow malice and bitterness and Lord, envy, those things, Lord, that would quench and hinder the purposes and the plan of Your Spirit, the desire of Your Spirit. Lord, may we continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we read Your Word, Lord, with a passion. May there be a greater love for Your Word. And may You illuminate and light our path before us, that we might fulfill Your plan, knowing that, Lord, You've called us to be a part of this family uniquely. You've gifted us with purpose, Lord, to meet a need and to bring You honor and glory. And to bring blessing, not only on us personally as a result, but on the body of Christ corporately. So Lord, may we continue to seek and ask and knock until You open those doors. And Lord, bring us into that Your plan. And we'll give You the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.